I want to just point your attention to one verse of those that were previously read for you. That's verse 23, Matthew 13 and verse 23. Have a look. We'll read that verse. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll look at God's word together today. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Well, let's pause and we'll pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you now for the blessings that have been given to us. So many, Lord, too numerous to mention, but that kind of has been something we've been hearing from the beginning of Sunday school this morning, to count our blessings. And we're grateful, Lord. We want you to read that in our hearts. Where would we be today apart from your intervening grace in our lives? We don't know, but we feel confident we wouldn't be here. We might not be inside the household of faith at all. And we're just so grateful, Lord, that we can know Jesus and that we can know one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We can put ourselves in an experience like this in obedience to your word, in which we have every confidence that you will work and you will honor the things that we have put in place in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our infirmity, in spite of the hindrances of the flesh, the work of the evil one to detract from what you want to accomplish. Yet we know that you're greater. And we pray for our junior church. Bless our young people. Bless those that watch after the youngest of them in the nursery. Anywhere today, Lord, whether it's this service, the Sunday school earlier, or our evening service tonight, where God's word is being opened in our midst. Lord, may the word of the Lord be glorified and have free course in our midst. May it find lodging in our hearts. We concentrate today on a passage of Scripture that talks about this very thing. May our hearts be open to it. May we learn. May we sense the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, if there's anybody here in our service this morning that doesn't know Jesus as personal Savior, Lord, we just make our petition that you would be working in that heart today to reveal the need of Christ and to show Christ as the one who can meet that need and draw that person to yourself. And Lord, we'll give you the praise for anything and all that you accomplish in our midst today and through this new week. For these things we pray now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, I apologize a little bit again. It seems like I've had to do that any number of times for the fact that sometimes these series tend to become disjointed. We've been talking about commitment, and I got into that, told you that I wanted to spend at least three messages on that subject, and brought the first message, and we were going to Africa, and then got back and didn't get back. Just missed another Sunday that way. And Pastor Burns, thank you again for handling that service for me that morning. And then the following week was the 4th of July weekend, so we've been off from it a bit. But this morning I want to get back on track. I want to bring you the second of these messages along the lines of the subject of commitment. Very quickly, let me just remind you what we did in the very first message. The message title was Commitment, the Journey. We were using the illustration of Nicodemus in the Bible. For those of you who missed that message, there are three references to Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. And all three keep mentioning the fact that what happened at the first was he came to Jesus by night. But finally, we see him out in broad daylight. We see him at the foot of the cross. His commitment to Christ is full-blown, public, and unreserved. And that's the journey, really, that God wants us to take. We find him in the beginning. He comes to Jesus. He really doesn't know Jesus. And one of the important things we can learn from that is that, really, we can't claim to have any commitment to Christ. We really can't even claim to be his disciple until we first know him. So it starts there. We need to be saved. But it becomes a growth process as we understand more and more of the claims of Christ. And that happened with Nicodemus because we see him in that central reference where people are saying nobody even on the council has believed. But Nicodemus has believed that by that point, and so he speaks up. And maybe it's tentative, maybe it's not everything that we would like it to be, but a lot of us can identify with that, right? We feel that we have some commitment to Christ, but we realize maybe we need to take the next step until finally we get to that last reference in chapter 19. So that's the journey. It's sort of backing off and looking at the full picture of it and seeing where we are in the process. Now, at the start of the message this morning, I'm going to tell you something that I think we're going to observe. I'm going to mention it now. I'm going to use the terminology that I want to actually use later in the message, but I want to do it so that you hear it now and then you hear it later. But what I want to talk about this morning now is, okay, so we have a room full of people, and I wouldn't know what percentage to tell you, but a very, very high percentage of people here this morning are saying, I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. You identify with that? That would be what you say? But now here's a question for you. What am I doing with my Christianity, and where am I in my Christian life, and how would I, if I had to take a multiple choice test and I were given several options and nobody's around, I don't have to worry about being somebody seeing more than I want them to see, I can be totally honest between myself and the Lord, how would I grade myself on commitment? Because you know, there are degrees or levels of commitment, and that's what I want to talk about in the message this morning. So let's give three choices, okay? Because I'm going to key off the fact that I think the vast majority of people in this room this morning are going to say, okay, I am a Christian. I know Christ is my Savior. So now you've got this question, and you've got three things that you can select. Very committed, somewhat committed, not very committed. Think about it. Just think about it. You don't have to look around at somebody else. Just think about it in your own heart. Very committed, somewhat committed, not very committed. And what we want to do this morning is we want to use the parable of the sower. You heard that, and that's a very familiar story in the Bible of Jesus' parables. Sometimes we call it the parable of the soils. But we want to look at that parable and see if we can't see how the Lord really ends up addressing the very issue that I've placed before you just now. Here's what I want to do. My development of this is very simple. Usually when you treat a parable, it's good to stop at the beginning and be sure that we understand the meaning or what's basically progressing or going on in the story. But then we want to go on and look at the message, and we'll do that. That's exactly what I would like to do in the time that I have with you here this morning. What about the meaning of this? Well, I think pretty well everyone understands that what the Lord is attempting to illustrate is how people respond when they hear the gospel. Because take a look, if we look down there as we hear this unfold, verse number 3, it says, "He spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." But as we get later into the story, and we have a benefit this time, because here's one of those stories that is actually interpreted for us. So we get over a little bit later, and we find out that the sower is sowing seed, but we find out the seed is the Word of God, and he has an audience. And we find four types of receptions or four types of soils. That's what those soils are meant to illustrate, the four types of responses that so often, or maybe we could say most frequently, we encounter in response to the gospel. So first of all, let me say this. When you see it say, a sower went forth to sow, please don't be thinking in your heart and mind, well, that's the preacher, or that's Pastor Paul, or that's one of the deacons. It might be. Or don't be saying to yourself, well, that's for Sunday morning when I go to church. It might be, but don't be limiting it to that. Because you know what? There are people here and you carry tracts. You're a sower going forth to sow. You witness at work. You're a sower going forth to sow. The seed is God's word. So don't limit it to that. We think of those times when God's word is presented, whether it's by the pastor or by any of us as Christians. We think of God's word being sown into hearts. So, for instance, is that really true? Can we see that in the interpretation? Yes. Look at verse number 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, so the seed is the word, we're told that. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and then it says, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his what? Do you see that next? In his what? Heart. So those soils are meant to illustrate heart responses or heart conditions as the Word of God is presented to people. Okay so far? All right, now, I'm going to just tell you, that's mostly what we do with the parable. If you're hearing a series on the parables, if you have a Sunday school lesson on this parable, that's usually, as long as we're doing the correct thing with the parable, that's usually what we do with it. And I would admit this to you, that is probably the preponderance of the message that's here. That's probably the key emphasis that's here. Different responses that you encounter as you witness to people or as we sow God's word. However, there is a secondary message. We're going to look at them both this morning. But look at verse 23 again, because now what's different is, it isn't the soil that's different, because this is a response to the last one where the soil is good. And the response is also the same. They bring forth fruit, but there is a difference. Look at verse 23 again. But he that received the seed into good ground. So the difference is now is not the response. The ground is the same. All right? But it says this, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit. So the response, the soil is the same, the response is the same, fruit is born. But what's different? The amount of fruit, the level, the degree. It says some 100-fold, some 30-fold, some 60-fold. We might think about that this morning. Very committed? Somewhat committed? Not very committed. All right, that's the big picture. We zoomed out. Do you ever do that? I find myself doing that more and more. It has to be the distance at which I am for the computer. It can't be something else. But I'm sitting there looking and I'm saying, that print's not big enough. So sometimes we zoom in, sometimes we zoom out. Right now, though, we're going to zoom in. That's what we're talking about. We're going to make this bigger and try to look at those points and talk a little bit about them in the message of the parable. Well, what about the responses that we encounter? And I've got a question that I want to use just to sort of let this dwell in your mind. Actually, sometimes the question is asked this way, and I think we actually have it this way in a song. What will you do with Jesus? The word of the kingdom. You're sowing the word of God. People respond to the word of God. What will you do with Jesus? Did you know that that's really a paraphrase of a text that we have right here in Matthew's gospel in chapter 27? Pilate was the one that asked the question. He said to the multitudes who were clamoring about this whole thing of Jesus, what then will ye do with Jesus, which is called Christ? What will you do with Jesus? And the Lord gives us four answers to that that typically occur. So let's look at these types of soils, see if we see ourselves, because I'll give you a little hint. Even though I'm saying this is typically handled as someone having the word of the kingdom presented to them, I will tell you, I think the Lord is flexible enough in his teaching and he's genius enough in his teaching that we can make application of this even to Christian people. But we're going to look at both ideas here this morning. So first of all, we have the place where the seed falls by the wayside. And the sower went forth to sow, and some of the seeds fall by the wayside. Now, what do we want to call that? Well, I think the thing that I would call that is we have that which is depicted by the hard ground. So if you think about this for a minute, a guy goes out to sow. And this is not mechanized sowing, of course, but if you thought about it, maybe you have one of those little thingies, you know, you got a bag of seed, and you got this little thing. But in ancient world, it wouldn't be that way. A guy would just be, he'd be broadcasting this. So he's walking along doing this. So obviously his object is to put this seed into ground that's prepared. But all the seed doesn't fall there. Did you ever notice that? You can't always get it exactly where you want it. In fact, don't you notice sometimes when you go out with that weed and feed stuff, and you've got your Scott spreader or whatever it is you've got, and you do your best, but sometimes you throw some of that stuff up on something you don't mean for it to go on. Then you got something dead that you didn't mean to kill. Well, that happens too when you're going out to throw the seed, and some falls by the wayside. Now, I want you to think about the wayside this way. What do you think you have here? We have an aisle. You have a traffic pattern. Of course, this carpet doesn't show it too much, but if this were a different kind of carpet, you'd really see that because this is a traffic pattern. It gets crushed down. That ground is hard. So not much happens there, and the problem is indifference. The problem is a hard heart. It's the hard ground. And you know, sometimes when you give God's word to people, you encounter people like that. There's just really not an interest in spiritual things. And you know, you might be surprised, and you might think that you have, maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but you may think that you have relative anonymity in church. But many times the pastor can pick that right up. You might be surprised how easy that really is to pick up. And it's a big difference between somebody who's been up late the night before, hasn't slept well, or had to work or whatever, and just, they don't mean anything by it, but they, you know, they get the dropsy. There's a big difference between that and someone who sits in the back and talks the whole time during the message and passes notes and giggles. When you see that, you basically say to yourself, well, I don't know if that person is a Christian or not. It really isn't my point to sit in judgment on that person. But I do know this, they're just not interested. They just don't really have a whole lot of interest in spiritual things. So I'll give you a clue. If I were coming to church and I were not interested in spiritual things, but I'm going to be here either because it's expected of me or because the Spirit of God really is urging me to be here, I wouldn't do that because you're just holding up a big sign. I'd put on some kind of a better front than that. is you're just holding up a big sign saying, I'm not really interested in spiritual things. And I'll give you something else, both for young people and for parents. If sitting with some people is more of a temptation to you, not that you're totally disinterested, but you just have things that it would be fun to talk about too, and now you're together, well, then don't do that. Sit with your family. Because you don't want to be distracted. You don't want to be distracted from what God has for you in the hearing of His Word. But then let's look along. We have the second one. So this is the hard ground, and the problem is indifference. But if we look a little bit further, what do we have? Well, he sowed some seeds fell by the wayside, verse number 4. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. Well, we ought to be able to identify this pretty readily in Pennsylvania, because you got a lot of places where there's sorry soil and it doesn't have much depth, and you might go there and look at it and it looks okay, but 3-4 inches, maybe not that far, under the surface of the ground, you don't have much at all. You've run out of anything that's really profitable to grow anything in, and you've hit shale. But the sun comes down, and the sun penetrates that dirt, and it warms that rocky ledge that's underneath that soil. So, especially if there's any moisture there, the seed that falls on that kind of ground, the stony ground, it's going to spring up right away. What's that illustrate for us? Well, that illustrates for us the person that just, have you had this experience? Sometimes, you know, you're praying and you're trying to be a witness, and you find a guy, and he just seems like he's so interested. He falls on every word. And maybe you're even worried about picking green fruit, because it just seems like this person is so interested, I can't believe this. And it's not to say that sometimes you don't have situations like this, but if we go on and we read what's going on here, this is stony ground. And the problem that we encounter here is, if you take a look now in the interpretation of the thing, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, that's our first one, that he that received the seed in stony places, verse number 20, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, his problem is shallowness. Because it goes on to say, yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Well, I'll tell you, this is so graphic in my mind, because I've seen it so many times since as a pastor or just as a Christian. I've seen it so many times since. But when I first got saved, the most natural thing in the world was for me to be burdened for my friends. And I think probably a lot of you could recount that same experience. I may have told you this story before, but there were two guys, and the three of us were just really thick. We were really good friends. And so one guy, he wasn't really around too much. I had the burden for the one guy, especially the other guy, and started witnessing to him. And it just seemed like the Lord really worked in his heart. And he came to a Bible study that I had started going to. And he, after the Bible study was over, it seemed like his heart was touched. And he went back into the back room where the man who was holding the Bible study had his study. And he came out, and, you know, he had made a profession of faith. And, oh, man, I mean, you know, have you ever had that experience? I was about 9 feet off the floor, and you know how that is? And this guy, you know, he had all this interest. And then, I don't know, 2-3 weeks, I couldn't find him anywhere. And I found out that it was just like in this story. See, the sun began to come down and scorch. Jesus said, when some trial or tribulation arises because of the word. Well, his trial or tribulation was his mother. She was very much offended by the fact that he would break out of the old Charleston image of a staid Episcopalian and be considering, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, going to church more than one time a week. The mere fact that he came home and wanted to attend a Wednesday night prayer service, and she, a Wednesday night prayer service, this has gone too far. And I never really was able to see much ever. I can't judge whether he's saved or not, but I just know you have that experience, and I've seen it over and over again. You'll have some guy, he'll come in and say, oh, just let me know what you need done around the church. And, you know, sometimes I'll just let you know a little trade secret. I say to myself, well, let me give this guy a little time just to be sure what's going on here. No, you can't win, because then they get offended. Well, he never asked me. But I've seen so many of those situations before where they come to you, just let me know what you need, I'll be happy to help. What do you need done around the, you know, and 2 or 3 weeks later, they're not even attending services. Well, the Lord told us you're going to have some of that in the response to God's word. Let's look at the third one. So far, here's what we've seen. We've seen the hard ground. We've seen the stony ground. The hard ground, the problem's indifference. The stony ground, the problem is, as we noticed here, the trial or the tribulation, it's a shallowness. The commitment is a very shallow. But let's look at the next one. So what happens now? Some falls in among thorns. So thorny ground. Now what do you suppose the problem is? Competition. Do you ever notice the thorns almost always win? Do you ever notice that? Several mornings a week I go over here to the track, and I hope I can keep doing that. But anyway, I've done that for a lot of years, and there's a guy down there that works now, and I see him, and I've actually seen him up under the pavilion in the early morning praying before. I kind of like that. One time I was walking around there, and I gained speed on a lady. And I try to say hello to people. I don't like it when they walk the opposite way from me, because after about two passes, I haven't figured out what more to keep saying to them. You ever notice that? There's only so many times you can say good morning, especially when it's early. But I come up behind this lady, and I said something to her, and to see that I startled her, so I apologized, and she said something, "Oh, I was just praying." I said, "Well, I don't want to disturb that. That's great." But I see this guy the other day, and I was coming across the front. I had my last lap, and he was looking, and I saw what he was looking at. I was looking at the same thing. The tree on the end's dead. So then everybody's going to go over there and look. The one closest to the pavilion, save you the time, is dead. And I was looking at it, and he was looking. I said, "What's the matter with that tree?" He said, "I don't know. It's got some kind of disease and died." So I looked down the west. I said, "Well, back down there, there used to be two more. Storm hit them." He said, "Yeah, I know." I said, "Have you ever noticed this? It's always the good trees. Did you ever notice that?" So I told him, I said, "Yeah, in my yard, if a limb falls, it falls on one of my fruit trees. It doesn't fall on some weed. It doesn't fall on some weed tree. What's the technical name for that? It never falls on anything that you don't really care about. It falls on something you've put time and energy and work into." Murphy stays at my place a lot. Do you notice that? And that's the way it is. When you're out there, and if that seed falls in there with those thorns, they almost always win. Not always, but almost always, they win. That's disappointing. Have you ever had that experience with people? They seem to have some interest in spiritual things. There seems to be some response to spiritual things. But when it gets down to the choice between a girlfriend and spiritual things, or the Lord and spiritual things, or the job that they want, or spiritual things, or whatever, the competition almost always wins out. So we have the hard ground, and the problem is indifference. And we have the stony ground, and you have the problem of shallowness, and then you have the ground that we have right here, and the problem is competition. You have the thorny ground. But then the fourth thing is you have good ground. What happens there? The person hears the word of God, understands the word of God, and it brings forth fruit. I want to make an observation before we leave this. Do you know, people go back and forth, and you could ask the other pastors that are here this morning what their view of this is, and they might have the same one, they might have a little different take on it. But people go back and forth trying to decide with these four responses to the gospel which of them is saved and which of them isn't. Pastor Paul laughed that he knows. See, people go back and forth. Well, part of the problem is that you and I don't totally see the heart, but I'm going to make a statement, and I think I could substantiate this with Scripture. I have an opinion about the question I just gave you, okay? But I'll make this statement without stating the opinion. The only guy who can claim to be saved and be taken seriously is the last guy. You know why that's true? Because he's the only guy that's got fruit in his life. You can say anything you want. And I ask you this. If you were in Sodom, if you just happened to be passing by and you ran up on Lot, would you have thought Lot were saved? If you knew him a little and saw some of his reactions to some of the things that were going on in the gate, you might have said there's something a little different about this guy, so you might have kind of begun to think. But for Lot to tell you, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, oh yeah, I'm a Christian," and you're looking at him and saying, "Well, what are you doing here then?" Do you see my point? Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." So here's my point to you right now. If you're here this morning and you're making profession to know Christ as Savior, but there's no fruit in your life, there's nothing anyone else can observe. Well, if nobody else can observe it, don't expect them to give you a credible response to your claim that you know Christ. You don't have a credible testimony. But if you say, well, I see certain things in my own heart, how I respond and so forth, I can tell there's a difference. Well, that might be. I'm just saying, in your outward profession and around other people, you can't expect to be taken seriously, and you really have no valid claim to being a Christian if no one can see any difference that the Word of God has made in your life. You may be. You know, that's why, if I can refer you very quickly back to verse number 9, that's why this is so serious. Jesus said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you see that? He was saying that, you know, this is pretty serious, because what we've looked at here, I don't know what majority you want to give it, but the majority of these people who hear the Word of God go away and aren't saved. And that's not even counting the ones who haven't heard. He's told us to be prepared for that. I don't want you to be hangdog, but he's told us that that happens. And he's saying to you and to me who make profession, you know, if there's no fruit, if there's nothing you can see in the life, if there's nothing you as an individual can see that's any different, you may want to go back and do exactly what the Scripture says and examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Because only the fruit really validates that the response that he's looking for. And by the way, this is the only response he's looking for. If I can point you down again to verse number 23, there's something very nifty here that it's hard to see this in the text that we have. You'll see some kind of an indication of this, but you might not recognize what it really means. But take a look. You're looking for the word also. You have to get down about four lines to see it. But he that received the seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also. And also may not be the best way to bring the significance of it out if we put indeed or something like that. The point is, you have a very, it's only a little two-letter word in the original. But it emphasizes this is the only real response that's genuine that he's looking for is fruit. Think about it. Responses to the gospel. Where are you? There's good ground. There's hard ground. There's stony ground. There's thorny ground. Where are you in this equation? I said to you I would hang a question over this. What will you do with Jesus? I'm going to take you back a lot of years. I'm going to take you back to a Sunday evening in October in the year 1871. And the audience is the largest audience that D.L. Moody has addressed to this point in the city of Chicago. And he's preaching a message that night on that very text, Matthew 27:22. What then will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And he preaches through his message and he gets to what we would call the invitation. And he says to the people, well, now I want you to take a week and think about this text. I want you to think about what you've heard, and then next week we're going to meet together again. And we're going to find out about going to Calvary and find out about going to Christ. And he turned to Sankey to sing the closing song. We would call it an invitation song. The words, some of the words to that are eerie in the light of what happened. Listen to this. Today the Savior calls, for refuge fly. The storm of justice falls and death is nigh. The song was never finished because outside there was the wail of fire sirens and the great Chicago fire had erupted. And by the next morning, whatever percentage it was of Chicago was in ashes and burned to the ground. And D.L. Moody regretted that to his dying day. Often said to himself, he made the worst mistake of his entire career in that he did not press the claims of Christ on those people and instead gave them a week to think about it. Now, he might have beat up on himself a little bit too hard, but there's a point to be made there. What will you do with Jesus? Moody used to think about the fact, you know, I've often said this too, this audience will never be the same. I'll never have this exact audience again. It's true. I've said that to the academy student body. It's true. Because the next year it'll be slightly different. Some kids will have graduated. Some kids will have gone somewhere else. Some new kids will have come in. It'll be different. It will be different. And there is a point there to observe. There is an urgency. There is a persuasion. There is an urging of people to come to Christ. But let's look at our thought here. We're just going to take a few moments for this because it occupies a little thing tucked away at the end. Because then I'm going to give you another question as we look at verse 23. And the question I'd like to give you here is, what are you doing with what Jesus gave you? Because he tells us here, and you'll notice once again, the soil is the same. Verse 23, it's good. There's really nothing to indicate that the opportunity is different. And the response is the same. Fruit. Fruit comes. The only real difference is that it says, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Kind of begs the question, doesn't it? What are we doing with what Jesus gave us? The first question is, what then will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Our response to the gospel when we hear it. But now see, it's almost like we're looking further down the road. We're not so much looking at the initial response. We're looking at what happens down the road, because you know what? As impatient as you are, and as impatient as I am, everybody here knows it doesn't work this way. You don't put a seed in the ground and have a tomato tomorrow. I got tickled yesterday at the hospital visiting with Bob Clark, because I had visited him with him the week before, and we were sitting out there in his backyard, and he was showing his tomatoes. And when I saw him on, what was yesterday, Saturday, he said, they're still green. I had to laugh, you know, because they're only about that big, you know. So a week ago, they're green, and he said, they're still green. Well, that's how we all are, right? They're not supposed to be red yet, not unless you pick them in California when they're green when you pick them. Then you gas them all the way over across the country. And then the guy comes out at I won't say the name, and paints them. If you really want the kind on the vine that's ripe, that's down the road a ways, right? You don't put that seed in there and get a nice, juicy mater. Tomato and a mater is two different things. I'm just going to tell you that right now. You don't get any juicy mater overnight. You got to give that thing some time. Well, this is what this is doing. This is looking down the road, and now you can see the evidence of what's happened as a result of receiving the seed into the heart and into the life. And some of the people in their response bear 100-fold, and some bear 60-fold, and some bear 30-fold. What are we doing with what Jesus gave us? Your multiple choice, again. Very committed? Somewhat committed? Not very committed. That's what he's talking about in this last part of things. I want to tell you another story about two more preachers. You've heard the name before, J. Wilbur Chapman. And on one occasion, he had the opportunity to be in the presence of William Booth. And you know who that is, right? The general, the Salvation Army founder. And he said to General Booth this. He said, this is a question that I would ask. He said, what is the secret of your success? I could summarize this for you, but I'd rather let you listen to exactly what William Booth said. I'm going to quote you from Chapman's question. I said, General Booth, tell me, what has been the secret of your success? He hesitated a second, and I saw the tears come into his eyes and steal down his cheeks. And then he said, I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me to have. There have been men with greater opportunities, but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do, I made up my mind that God would have all there was of William Booth. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. Chapman finishes by saying, I learned from William Booth that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. Wow. All the adoration of my heart, all there is. You know, I could have taken you back to D.L. Moody, who was so profoundly influenced by that thing he heard about what God can do. What could God do with one person who was totally surrendered to him, and he made that commitment to be that person? You know, beloved, this morning I'm not going to apologize for trying to persuade you about this. I'm not going to apologize if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I'm not going to apologize for inviting you to come to Jesus. But you may be here this morning and you're a Christian, and I'm not going to make any apology to tell you that, you know, if you look at yourself and you say, man alive, I got to put down there, not very committed. What are you doing with your Christianity? See, because there are a lot of people in a trough. There are a lot of people in a comfort zone. And they're just glad they're saved, and they're just glad they're on their way to heaven. They don't have to worry about eternity, so that's all fixed up. But they're just real comfortable here with what they're doing. They're enjoying what they're doing. They're enjoying their lifestyle. And don't bother to trouble them too much. And I'm not trying to put a stumbling block before you, because I have no really way of knowing what God's will is for your life. I'm not trying to say you should be in a different job. I'm not trying to say you should be in a different town. I'm not saying any of that. I don't know. That's the Holy Spirit's business to tell you that. I'm just asking for all of us to back off a moment. Okay? We zoomed in. Let's zoom back out. Look at your life. Where are you going? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with what Jesus gave you? One more service story from a service, and we'll conclude. Now we're in the year 1876, might have been 1877. A man by the name of Upham, U-P-H-A-M, Upham, is an evangelist. He's in New England, and he's preaching a series of meetings in a church where a man by the name of Charles Luther was the pastor. And the custom kind of was, and we've often approached things like Bible school and other things this way before, it's not a bad approach, to preach the first several nights of the meeting, maybe even a week, depending if the meeting is going to go longer, to Christian people. Because the thinking is, if you can get Christian people serious and Christian people involved, they'll go invite the lost and bring the lost, and then you turn your attention that way. So one of the topics that he had several nights into the meeting was the importance of witnessing, or he gave a different title to it, Are There Stars in Your Crown? And as the evangelist was speaking that evening and the pastor was sitting back and listening, Upham speaking, Luther's listening. He's in the audience also. Upham tells a story. And in this story, he basically, it's a true story. He told of a young man who had come to know Christ as his Savior. And the young man had only been saved about a month when what proved to be a fatal accident befell him. He's there on his bed. He's sick. He's not going to make it. And a friend of his comes in to stand by his bed and be with him. And he says to his friend, he said, are you afraid to die? He said, no, man. He said, I'm not afraid to die. And he went on to mention that he had received Christ as his Savior. No, I'm not afraid to die. But he went on to say, but. And the thing that nagged at him was, he said, in the month's time that I've been saved, I've not had the opportunity to have anyone else come to know Christ as Savior. And if I have to go, and must I empty-handed go? Think about it. Zoom out now and stop thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon and stop thinking about what your portfolio will look like at the end of this quarter. I'm not saying those things aren't important. I'm saying zoom out and look at what you're doing with your life. Because guess what? For me and for you, one day, every one of us will give account of himself to God. You're going to stand before God, and you're going to zoom out. You'll be looking at the whole picture, what you've done since the day you came to know Christ as Savior. You'll be looking at the whole picture. And when Jesus reaches out that nail-scarred hand to greet you, will you have an empty hand to give him? Or will there be those things, fruit? So often you hear a message on fruit and it's only souls, and I think it's broader than that. But will there be the evidence of a life that's been given to him, that's been prayerful about his will, that's sought to understand what it is that God wants me to do, and along the way been faithful and growing and increasing in the journey of commitment, always hungry for God to use us to the fullest extent that he will, or a wasted life, a life that looks back and sees in the clarity of that moment the day you received Jesus as personal Savior, and those early moments of joy and dedication and thrill with the Lord, but you're going to be like the church at Ephesus and left your first love and went on and lived your life for things that don't really matter a hoot. And the Lord is extending a nail-scarred hand and you've got empty hands. We're going to bow our heads and have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask the folks that are playing for us this morning if they'll come to the instruments. You have your bulletin. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to sing in a moment, but I would like for them to come and begin to play Luther's song. How we know this story is kind of interesting. Maybe there's several ways you could know the story, but what happened was that Luther listened to the story, the pastor, listened to the story that Upham gave in the service that night, and he was so electrified by it that he pulled a piece of paper out of his Bible and he wrote the words that you have in this song. It just came to him just like that. He couldn't write it fast enough. And then he sent that tune a little while later to a man by the name of George Stebbins, who wrote the melody. George Stebbins later said it was one of the easiest melodies he ever wrote. And Al Smith heard the story from George Stebbins, and it's in his book. Interesting, isn't it? They're going to play in just a moment. You folks, whenever you're ready, go right ahead. I want you to listen to these words. Must I empty-handed go? Thus my dear Redeemer meet. Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Not at death I shrink nor falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. Oh, the years in sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior, to his will I gladly bow. Oh, ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day, ere the night of death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while still you may. Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? While the instruments continued to play, the question, the multiple choice question, very committed, somewhat committed, not very committed. God is speaking to your heart. Let's stand together, please. While the instruments continue to play, our heads bowed, our eyes closed. You're here this morning and God has spoken to you in some way. You have a few moments now. I invite you to come. Just come talk to him here about whatever it is he's put on your heart. Right here at the front, there's lots of spaces if God is speaking. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I don't know that I've ever really been saved. Would you come? I'll be happy to have somebody take you to a quiet place and show you in 5 minutes' time from the Bible how you can open your heart to Jesus. God bless. Do you need to come? Just talk to the Lord. It's between you and him, but I urge you, don't throw your life away. Come now. Talk to him. Settle it. Give your heart to him. For whatever he has for you, you want his best. Just come. These are moments of consecration between you and Jesus.